Well, can we all bow together, please, and let us come to the Lord, and we'll unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we bow again in thy presence and before thy throne of grace and of mercy. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee that he is the mediator between God and sinful men such as we are. And yet we thank thee today for all his merit and for all his precious blood. We thank thee for the value of the atonement. And Lord, we draw near upon the ground of redemption, coming to thee just now and seeking for help, for blessing, and for thy power to be known and to be experienced in this time that we spend around the word. Bless this Bible class. Remember those who gather here, those who watch on as well through the webcast. We pray that every soul will be helped, every one will feel the presence of the Lord and hear the word of God to the heart. Lord, come and open up the book to us. We pray for thy guidance and direction. We pray, Lord, for the leading of the Spirit. We pray that thou wilt come upon us and among us even now. Remember us throughout this thy day. Lord, we long for thee. We cry to thee for help. We plead for the moving of the Spirit. We pray for divine power. We pray for that presence that thou dost grant to those who seek thee. And so, Lord, abide with us, we pray, and bless our hearts now as we continue in thy presence. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let me turn you today to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So please open your Bibles there. Deuteronomy chapter 1. As you turn to the passage, may I welcome you and also our webcast viewers. And we pray that the Lord will bless us and meet with us today around his word. And may the Lord touch our hearts as we just wait before him. So turning to Deuteronomy chapter 1, please, and we'll read the first part of this chapter from verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Astaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses. Now we come today to Deuteronomy, which is of course the 5th book and the final book of the Pentateuch. And in the Hebrew scriptures it has different names. The first of these names in the Hebrew Bible is based upon the opening words of this verse, verse number 1. Where it says, these be the words. And in the Hebrew language, the title that's taken from this little subclause is Devarim. So that is one of the Hebrew titles of the book of Deuteronomy, the word Devarim. And the second Hebrew title is pronounced Mishnah, and it means a repetition of the law. If you'll turn quickly to chapter 17, now look at verse 18, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. It says, it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. This little reference here, a copy of this law, is where we get this second Hebrew title for the book of Deuteronomy. The word copy in this verse means second. It means double. And the Hebrew word, as I say, is this term Mishnah. And so this title, Mishnah, reflects the nature of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law or the word of the Lord. And based on that same concept of a second giving of the law, we have our English title, Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means second law. The title is from two Greek words. One means second, the other means law. Deuteros and nomos, giving you the English word then, Deuteronomy. And so these are the titles of this book. And they are very important. I know that they may sound a bit technical when you look at the Hebrew words, but don't be put off by that. The Hebrew titles are important, especially the second one, that word Mishnah, because it does signify the nature of this book. The word means repetition of the law. And as I showed you there in chapter 17, verse 18, the word copy means double or second. And it's actually the Hebrew word Mishnah is this word copy. So you've got the actual word right in the Hebrew text, and right in this particular verse. And that's why the Jewish scholars of long ago decided to give it this title, because it is a second giving of the law. And that's what our English title also represents. That's a word about the book itself, about its title. What about the author of the book? We believe, of course, that Moses wrote all five books of the Pentateuch. And that, of course, is verified by other scriptures. And in the New Testament, you will find that the New Testament testifies very clearly to this fact that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. In that, in the New Testament, we have different quotations from this book. And in those quotations, you find in every instance that the name Moses is used. Now, I'm not going to take you to all the verses and have us read through them here in this class. You can do that on your own at home. And I recommend that you do it. But let me just mention where they are. And they're in the notes that are available today. But what I'm saying is, in each of these instances where the New Testament quotes from Deuteronomy, it specifically says that this is Moses writing. Matthew 19, 7 and 8, you've got Christ dealing with the subject of divorce. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and Moses is named. Matthew 22, verse 24, there the subject is the marriage of the dead brother's wife. In other words, a wife, her first husband dies, and the law was that her husband's next brother was to marry the widow and raise up seed to that man's name, or children, in other words, to that man's name. That was the law. And again, Moses is mentioned there as the writer. Or John 8, verse 5. You may know the story there of the woman taken adultery, and she's brought by the Pharisees, and they want her to be stoned, or they refer to the law of Moses again. And once more, in quoting from Deuteronomy, Moses is named as the author. Or Acts 3, 22, where Peter is preaching, and he refers to the great prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 about the raising up of a prophet, a future prophet. Of course, that is Jesus Christ. And in Acts 3:22, where this prophecy is used by Peter, he refers to Moses as the writer. Or 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, where there's a quotation from Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. It has to do with that law concerning not muzzling the ox. When the Israelite farmer was threshing his corn, and he had an ox turning the mill wheel, he was not to muzzle the ox. In other words, as the ox walked round and round, now and then he could put down his head and eat some of the corn. And Paul actually uses that to show that ministers are to be supported in their ministry. So ministers are like oxen. As they go round and round in their ministry, they're supposed to be supported for their work. That's how he uses it. But the point is, he quotes from Deuteronomy and he says it is Moses. In fact, in that particular verse, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, it says this, "For it is written in the law of Moses." And so we have got this tremendous testimony to the fact that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And of course he wrote them all, but the testimony in the New Testament to Moses in this regard is very, very clear. Now, one of the outstanding quotations in the New Testament, because there are various quotations from Deuteronomy, one of the outstanding quotations is concerning the time the Lord was tempted in the wilderness. If you'll turn quickly to Matthew 4, you will see there how important the references are. When the Lord answered the devil, Matthew chapter 4, and look with me at verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. And Moses is not actually mentioned here by name, but I'm just showing you these quotations because they are very important. Matthew 4, verse 4, first of all it says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then verse 10, "It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." When the Lord answered the devil's temptations, he fetched his defense out of Deuteronomy in every instance. And in that way he honored this book. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ honored the book of Deuteronomy. He's waging war with the devil. He's battling with the powers of darkness. He answers from the scriptures. Now, the Lord could have answered from many places in the Old Testament along the lines, you're only supposed to worship God and you're not to tempt the Lord thy God and so on. He could have quoted from various places. But why did he choose Deuteronomy? Well, I believe that he did it for a specific reason, and that is, he knew that in time to come, Deuteronomy would come under severe attack by liberals, as it has done. And it's interesting when you read church history, when the liberals attack the Pentateuch, as they do, they seem to have this terrible hatred for the Pentateuch, and they ridicule the Mosaic authorship over and over again to this very day, and they say these books were not written by Moses, they were written away later on, or after the exile, or wherever they choose to say that the books were written. And therefore they've launched a fierce attack on the Pentateuch and on Deuteronomy. And it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy as he answers the devil in his day. And I believe that he therefore, as I said, he was honoring this book. He was showing it is the word of God. Notice how he puts it. It is written. And that kind of term always signifies that you have before you the word of God. The verbally inspired word of God, fully inspired word of God. That's what the term signifies. And when the Lord answered the devil with that kind of language, it is written. He is therefore saying that Deuteronomy is the God-breathed word. And he's also showing by using Deuteronomy that the liberals and the skeptics of a future time, and that is in our times, are doing the work of the devil when they come to question and to cast their doubts upon the book of Deuteronomy, or any other part of Scripture for that matter. The book of Deuteronomy falls into three parts, basically. You see, it is good when you study your Bible to have an outline of the Bible. Any particular book that you're studying, you should read it and say, well, there's a natural division, and what does that section teach? And then you go on through and look at the next portion and you try to outline your Bible or a book or a chapter or even a verse, because verses can be broken down into separate parts. So outlining Scripture is a valuable means of aiding our understanding and our memory of the book. And so when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we find that there is in this book an outline that really is very natural when you start to read through the different chapters. Deuteronomy, I say, first of all, is mainly a reiteration, a repetition of much that Israel already knew, that had been already set forth in the previous three books, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And so if we think of Deuteronomy, that is its name, it means the second law. What we have here in the book of Deuteronomy is a giving again of facts and details and divine revelation that already has been met in the previous books that we have considered, as I say, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But it must not be thought that this book, called the Second Law, that it signifies new laws or something entirely different from those that already have been given, or completely, we might say, even contrary to what has been given, or something along those lines. That's not what it is. It is, as I say, a revelation or a reiteration of revelation already given. And the outline that I want to give you reflects the content of the book and reflects that point that in this book of Deuteronomy, we have a presentation again of truths that we've met before in previous books. Chapters 1 to 11 go together, and we entitle those chapters The Land, The Land. Because in these chapters 1 to 11, there's a lot of material that is brought to Israel as a means of preparing them for entering into the promised land. Now remember that in the final part of the book of Numbers, Israel have arrived on the borders of the land. When you start to read from chapter 26 of Numbers on through, Israel are now in the borders of the land. They're on what are called the plains of Moab, a certain area around the area of the Dead Sea, and they gather there. They're awaiting their entrance into the land, which comes, of course, under Joshua. And that is why the book of Joshua naturally follows Deuteronomy, or follows Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It naturally follows because Joshua is the story that records what is then taken up on the plains of Moab. They've gathered there. They're present there, as we see at the end of Numbers. Then you come into Joshua, and they leave the plains of Moab, and they cross Jordan, and they go into the land. So there's a natural order in these books. But they're on the plains of Moab. They're awaiting their entrance into Canaan. So you've got Numbers, then you've got Joshua. But in between, you've got Deuteronomy. And in these first 11 chapters, God is talking to Israel about the land into which they're going to enter, that they're going to inhabit. And furthermore, in these 11 chapters, he reminds his people of their journey through the wilderness and the wars they have fought and their experiences at Mount Sinai. He reminds them of all these things. And this is all, you see, in preparation for entrance into the land. You see, preparation for moving forward in the Christian life involves what you've already come through. Being reminded of your previous experiences and what the Lord has done for you, or what you have had to face, or what you've had to confront in your Christian life. As you think about those experiences, you learn from them and you glean from them, and thereby you are actually helped to go on in your Christian life. And that's what the Lord's doing right here. He's saying to Israel, I want to remind you of what you've come through. And that's a means of preparing you to get into the land, because there are more battles and there are more conflicts and there are more experiences for you to face. So the first 11 chapters, the land. Then chapters 12 to 30, a big section of the book. We call that the law. And this is how you remember these sections. The land, then the law. Chapters 12 through to 30. Because in those chapters, Moses is focusing on practical aspects of the law of God. Now, they've already received the law. They received the law at Mount Sinai. The moral law in a written form, the ceremonial law, the civil law. But in these chapters 12 to 30, a lot of that is repeated and reiterated. But furthermore, It is enlarged on by Moses. God gives further development and further light on these laws. It's the same law. Remember, I emphasized it's not something entirely new. It's the same law, but now here in Deuteronomy, more detail is given, more enlargement is given, more development is given on the subject of the law. And again, it has to do with their life that lies before them. That is, in the land of Canaan. They are still being prepared, you see, for entrance into the land of Canaan. And the third section of the book, chapter 31 to chapter 34, we entitle that The Lord. The Lord. Because in those chapters, we have the climax to the book in that Israel are now brought to see that the Lord is the giver and the teacher of what they are being shown. And in those chapters, the Lord therefore is revealed as the giver of the land into which they're going. And that He is the teacher of the law that they are to live by when they do go into Canaan. And so the book closes out with this tremendous focus on the Lord Himself. And that's just a suggestion, therefore, for an outline of the book of Deuteronomy. The land and the law and the Lord, breaking the book down into various sections. It's not forced, it's a natural breakdown, and it's a good way of remembering what the book is all about. So you've got the land, you've got the law, you've got the Lord. What I want to really focus on today, if time permits me, is something then on the time frame that's in view in the book of Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy marks various matters with regard to time, and there are two of them I want to mention. First of all, the final days of Moses' life. Because this book gives us that particular perspective on Moses. The final days of Moses' life. He's the writer of the book. And yet, when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you are looking at the last days of Moses. The final days of this man of God. That's part of the time frame that's represented in this book. And that is a very, very important matter for us to consider today or any other time. The final days of Moses' life is one of the great features of the time frame in view in Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month. So you've got a point in time mentioned there. The 40th year, the 11th month, the first day of that month. That is a reflection of 40 years, 11 months, and one day after they have come out of Egypt. That's what it means. Now I want you to go immediately to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua 4. And the verse number 19. And keep your finger on Deuteronomy 1. We'll be going to and fro a bit here. So Joshua chapter 4 and the verse number 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. We've leaped forward here. We've actually leaped forward here to the 10th day of the first month, it says, which would be what? That is the 41st year. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3, we're at the 40th year, the 11th month, and the first day of the month of coming out of Egypt, or after coming out of Egypt. Here in Joshua, they're coming up out of Jordan. They have just crossed Jordan. The entrance into the land has taken place, and we're given the date when they entered into Canaan. It is the 10th day of the first month, which would have been, therefore, the 41st year after coming out of Exodus. Which means that when you look at this space of time in view here, this is 1 month and 10 days after the point in time in view in Deuteronomy 1, verse 3. That's very obvious. I'm not going to do the maths for you, but that's what it is. You're 1 month and 10 days farther on now from the beginning of Deuteronomy, the time that's mentioned there. Now, by this time, that is Joshua 4:19, by this time, Moses is dead. You look at chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 2, and it says it there, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua 1 verse 2, Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. So Moses is dead. And the previous chapter is the final chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34. Please look at it. And look at verse 8 of Deuteronomy 34. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So they spent 30 days in mourning. And they did that before they entered Canaan. Because when you start in Joshua, the first chapter, I've just seen it, God tells Joshua, Moses is dead. And that means that before they enter Canaan, Moses is dead. And remember that they enter Canaan a month and 10 days after Deuteronomy 1 verse 3. But in part of that 1 month and 10 days, they have mourned for Moses for 30 days. Basically a full month. Which means what? Which means that those 30 days have got to be subtracted from the 1 month and the 10 days that we already noted. Which means that from the opening of Deuteronomy until its close, when Moses dies, you're dealing with 10 days. That's how long it took for Moses to receive the book of Deuteronomy, and then he died. So that's how you work it out. You look at these different dates that God has written into the Bible, and the death of Moses, and how long they wept for Moses or mourned for Moses, and then you can deduce, well, from the beginning of Deuteronomy to its close, the death of Moses, we're looking at a space of 10 days. You might say, well, what's so important about that? Well, here's the lesson from it that I'd suggest to you. Moses was busy for God to the very end of his life. That's the lesson. Moses was busy for God to the very end of his life. Look again there at chapter 34. It's an interesting chapter. Look at verse number 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. It says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was a powerful man, wasn't he? He didn't need any glasses. His eye was not dim. I don't know what they used in those days to help him to see, but Moses certainly didn't need glasses if there were any. For it says, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. It simply means he remained in full health to the very end of his days. But the vital point is, he served God to the very close of his days. Now, his life was 120 years. It falls into three sections of 40 years. The first section was 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. The second section was 40 years in Midian, where he served as a shepherd. He got his wife there. And he stayed with his father-in-law, and he was a shepherd during those 40 years. And you remember at the end of those 40 years when he became 80. He has the vision of the burning bush. And for the next 40 years, he's involved in leading Israel out of Egypt on toward the promised land. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Keep your finger on Deuteronomy 34, but turn to Acts chapter 7. Because very interestingly, we find that Stephen actually gives us this breakdown in so many words. Acts chapter 7, verse number 23. Well, let's just read verse 21 through to 23. Acts 7, 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, here's the first 40. He's now a 40-year-old man. You know his story. He was saved out of the river of Egypt. He was brought into Pharaoh's palace. God wonderfully provided all this, because he's preparing this person, Moses, to be his man and to be his leader. And now he's 40 years old. Then look down, please, in this same chapter to verse number 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And then we go to verse number 36. He brought them out, that is, Moses brought them out, after they had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So here's the third section of his life. And Stephen, I just show you this because it's interesting how the Holy Ghost has shown us how important this man is, how vital he was for God and for Israel in those old ancient times, and how God systematically took this man over a period of 120 years and broke his life down into three parts. And the first 40 years are spent, as we've just seen, in Pharaoh's palace. And at the end of that time, Moses took a stand for the Lord. I want you to go now to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Now that is a reference again to the 40-year-old mark. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. These are wonderful words. Let's read them. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I'm suggesting to you, and I believe this is right, that this 40-year-old point in his life marks the time when he was awakened. And he was converted, because the emphasis here is on his faith. Up to that age, he was content to live in Pharaoh's palace. Now, God had him there for a reason. That is, that Moses would become a very learned man, for he has a very big job to do. That's where he learned to write. That's where he learned his skills. That's where God prepared him in Pharaoh's palace. Isn't a wonderful thing? God prepared the man who was going to lead to the conquest of Egypt right in the palace of the king of Egypt. Only God can do those things. That's what he did. And so I'm saying, and I believe this is right, here's the time that Moses was saved. At the end of his, around when he was the age of 40. Because it's only now he rises up and he makes the choice to stand with the Lord's people. And he sees something of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt. That's saving faith. Here's the time when this man is brought to know the Lord. And from that point, Moses was the Lord's. Completely. He's a mighty man of God. He enjoyed the most intimate fellowship with the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 34 again and verse number 10. And notice what it says there. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That is a remarkable statement. It doesn't say that Moses knew the Lord face to face. It says that the Lord knew Moses face to face. That's striking. If you go back to Exodus chapter 33, you'll find similar words. Exodus 33 verse 11. It says there, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Very similar. It's very much the same as what is said in Deuteronomy 34:10. Again, I read it. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. How close, how intimate God and Moses were. And then this statement, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He continued to serve God to the very end. Now go back to Deuteronomy 34 verse 7, to that verse where we thought we could see that Moses didn't need any glasses. Just look at it again, please. He was 120 years old. He died. His eye was not dim. Well, that's what it means. His eye was as sharp as it had been all his life. And his natural force had not abated. What do we learn from those words? Well, certainly they're a reference to his physical capacity and physical ability and his good health. And no doubt about that. We don't make the scripture become ridiculous and saying it's some very obscure thing that we have here. No, this is telling us about Moses' physical life. But there are spiritual lessons from it. In that, to the end of his days, could we not also say that the eye of his soul was not dim? Is there not, as it were, a portrayal here in these words, his eye was not dim? Is there not a portrayal there of his spiritual perception? His eye was not dim. He's still seeing and still understanding the things of God to the very end of his life. And then, he not only has spiritual power or spiritual perception to the end, suggested by these words, what he was physically, he also was spiritually. His eye was not dim. He could see the things of God. He could understand the things of God to the close of his life. But there's also spiritual power. His natural force had not abated. The Hebrew word for natural force, there's just one word in the original Hebrew for these two English words, natural force. The Hebrew word means moistness, freshness, greenness. Moistness, freshness, greenness. Now that means that physically speaking, Moses was a very healthy man. That's only what it's saying in the physical dimension. A very healthy man. The word means moistness, freshness, greenness. When we get older, isn't it true that you lose vitality, you lose the sap of life gradually? You can't do what you were able to do 30 years before, or whatever time you care to mention. And so Moses' natural force remained. To the end of his days, there was a freshness about this man. Just put it very simply like that. I believe that meant that Moses had a fresh appearance. He had a fresh freshness about his strength and all his faculties. He retained freshness, power, to the end of his days, physically speaking. Now you think about it. He has just come through the wilderness for 40 years. From his 80 to his 120. And he has suffered terribly. And he has led Israel. And he has faced many, many situations. And at the end of it all, God says, this man is a strong man. But my friend, I see in that, again, the physical level reflects, I believe very clearly, the spiritual level. Here's a man who retained his spiritual freshness to the end of his days. Here's a man in whose soul there was moistness, freshness, greenness. Isn't it interesting the word, where it says natural force, that word also means greenness. What do you think of when you read of greenness? You think of a tree that's an evergreen. You think of a tree that doesn't fade. He's like the blessed man in Psalm 1, his leaf does not wither. And Psalm 92 verse 14 says of the saints of God who are like Moses, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. And this is what Moses is doing to the very end of his days. He's bringing forth fruit and he is serving God. And he is a man who in the final days of his life shows to us what we all should want to be right to the end of life's journey, whatever length that may actually be. And the final quick thing is this, turning back to the very first chapter again, because I'm leaving the Pentateuch now with today. This is the final study on it. It's been giving you an overview of it. One quick thing, look at chapter 1, verse 2. And here's another reference to time. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir on to Kadesh Barnea. What do we learn here? We have just learned that in Moses' final days, he's going on with God to the very end. But here we learn, in these words referring to time again, we have a reminder of how sin delays the work of God. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Where is Horeb? Horeb is synonymous with Mount Sinai. That's the place they received the law. And so when they finally left Sinai, and you read this in Numbers 10, When they left Sinai, in 11 days' time, they had reached the border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And what happened? They rebelled. And they turned back. And for the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness under the chastening of God. And the point I'm making is, it's very obvious. Israel could have been in the promised land in 11 days after leaving Sinai. Because in 11 days, they're right up at the border. And then they sinned, and then they turned back. And my friend, that's a lesson. Sin delays God's work. Sin hinders God's work. Sin holds you back. You can't progress. You can't go forward in the things of the Lord. Unbelief and murmuring are the chief sins that you see in the book of Numbers that we've come through. And I'm sure we may be touching these things a little bit. But those are the chief sins that you see in the book of Numbers. Unbelief, murmuring, complaining. And for that reason, they're held back. You see, there's never any good comes out of murmuring. People might think, I've got right in my side. I'm justified in what I'm saying here. But you see, that very quickly degenerates into selfishness and into a bad spirit and into a bitter complaint. And it never does anybody any good. It never does the work of God any good. We see it right here. Held back for 40 years because they murmured. So there's much in this book that's valuable. I trust that our study in the Pentateuch has been helpful. I told you at the outset that we're going to look at the books in kind of an overview fashion. We spent in the initial stages quite a bit of time laying down the foundation, looking at the whole subject in general. And now we've come through the books one by one, and I trust that it has been helpful to your soul and that the Lord has blessed it to your heart. And so we leave it there and we'll move on to some things then days to come in this class as far as my teaching is concerned. So let's just bow in prayer and let's look to the Lord. Father, we commend to Thee what we have seen from Thy Word today, and we pray that Thou wilt use it and bless it for Thy glory. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt write Thy Word in our hearts. Help us to be like Moses and serve God to the end of our days. And Lord, deliver us, we pray, from all that would hinder us and hold us back, and may we go on with Thee and walk with God in that steady fashion right through to the end of life's journey. Bless us now. Go with us, we pray, into what follows in the prayer meeting and in the worship service. And may Thy great name be glorified. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.